Let's open in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ginny, would you see if Carter and Jaden want to go upstairs? Okay, I'd like to open in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe I should have stopped. Let's do memory verse first. Okay, do you remember 1 John 4:4? I think I do, but I hate to. Okay, let's say 1 John 4:4. You can turn there if you don't remember, but let's say 1 John 4:4 together. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Good. Okay? This week, you can read this right from your notes if you have notes, or turn over to 1 John 5, 4, and 5. 1 John 5, 4, and 5. For whatever, I'll read it through one time, then read it together. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's read it together. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, good. I encourage you really take this seriously. It is God's word that we use in which we should be grounded in. We oftentimes do not ground ourselves in it, and that is where we oftentimes struggle. And so do encourage you to memorize these. Let's bow in a word did we pray already? I didn't. I'm terrible up here this morning. Never mind. I'm looking at my wife, and I just distracted her earlier. So let's pray right now. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning and pray that you would help us to be free from distraction. Help me, Lord, to be concentrating on your word and, Lord, what it says, and to apply it in a proper and appropriate way. Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to us through your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would keep us from distractions and, Lord, hinder any thoughts that would be contrary to your word, and keep them from us, Lord. We are your people, and we ask, Lord, that you would just use your word to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm distracted myself this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, I do want to just look at that, and we'll pick out a few things from Ephesians 1, but we also will be looking other places. That's what I was trying to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, addresses the believers. Let me just read that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. And one of Paul's favorite terms for believers is saint. Now, as you look at Scripture, what we commonly use, we commonly call ourselves Christians. Among ourselves, certainly we'll say believers. Those are names. They're certainly appropriate. But Christian actually is not used often in Scripture. It appears that it became very commonplace because when Paul was appearing on trial, I can't remember who it was, Herod or one of them, said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. One of them uses that term there. So it seems that it had become widespread, and it's appropriate. But saint actually is a much more common term when Paul addresses believers. Now, we've come to think of saints as only the upper echelon, largely due to what the Catholic Church does to that idea. But that's not a biblical use of the word. The biblical use is believers, Christians, are called saints. In most of Paul's epistles, you'll see him refer to the believers as saints. Even those troubled Christians in Corinth were called saints. they were all called saints. There was that term that was used to refer to them. It's based, that we're saints, is based on what Christ has done for us. He does not use the term sinner to refer to Christians in their saved position. Formally, yes, sinners. But when you read that, when you read Scripture, you don't really read any place where he addresses believers as sinners. He will, of course, reprove them at times for sin, but in their saved position, he really doesn't use that term. In the Old Testament, saint was used to refer to someone or something that was set aside for God's use. The believers were called saints. Holy, actually, is the way it's used. The same word is being used. Holy. The people are called holy. The temple is called holy. And in the New Testament, that is the word that's used to refer to believers. It means that we have a fundamentally different position than before we were saved. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. 1 John makes that clear. But we are saints who sometimes sin. Our character has been really changed, radically altered by what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you've been changed. And Scripture says this. I'm not saying this on my own. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when God appeals to us to do what's right, he's appealing to a person who has a new nature, who's been transformed, truly changed. Now, you and I don't always feel that way. And our feelings, though, can be very deceptive to us. We don't always feel that way, but it is true. And if you search Scripture, that is what you will find. When you look at Romans 7, which we often look at, and we see the struggle that's going on there. But yet, very clearly, in Romans chapter 7, there is a new man. A new man that wants to do what's right, a new man that has a different set of convictions, that agrees with the law that this is right and good, yet finds trouble with strength to do it. And that, of course, in Romans 8 is where the Holy Spirit steps in. So we're in a fundamentally different position as believers. We are saints. We have been redeemed, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we've been redeemed. Formerly we walked in sin. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now that's where we were, and we've been bought out of that. We've been redeemed. That's the idea of being purchased. And it was used of a slave market, of being bought back. And that's what God has done for us. Formally, beforehand, we did walk in all the sins and all the stuff going on in the world. I don't mean that you necessarily did the worst and wickedest thing, but you were still, and I still, were doing those things. Whatever type of sin we were involved in, some maybe was pride, some maybe it was lust of the flesh, whatever it was, and probably a mixture of all those things in different ways, but that was formerly. We have been redeemed now. This has happened not because we reformed ourselves, not because we made ourselves good. This has happened out of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this has happened because God in his grace saved us. It didn't happen because we earned it. It didn't happen because we were a good person. It happened because it was God's gift to us. Colossians chapter 1, again telling us how significant our salvation was. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Okay, we've been just taken out of that kingdom of darkness and we've been put in God's kingdom. We have a new place, a new home, a new belonging. That is where we are as believers. We see many examples in Scripture of how what God's redemption means, in many cases through history. One of the outstanding ones is from the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:31 just tells us a little bit about her, although you could read more about her in the book of Joshua. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. It mentions that Rahab, by faith, she made the right choice. She believed in the God of Israel, and she became a part of Israel by faith. Now, you can think about all that means, because here was a woman who was a prostitute, who had a shameful past, who, by God's standards, it was a horrible past, but what happens is God saves her. She puts her faith in the Lord, and she's transformed. She's changed. And actually, Rahab is one of the women who are mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is she's in that line. One of her descendants God uses, of course, to be the earthly source of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see what a transformation that makes. Now, the thing is, we don't automatically get a new mind. We still remember some of those things of the past, and it's very easy for us to think and look back at those things and feel a sense of shame because of the past. But what God's Word is telling us is that we're transformed, we're a new creation in Christ, that we have, that past is forgiven, that grace has taken that away, that it is no longer an issue for us. Forgiven means that that our sins are gone in God's reckoning. Psalm 103, verse 12 is a familiar verse. Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sin has been removed from us. It's been taken away. It's forgiven. There's no way to measure the distance between the east and the west. They're just exact opposites. And God has removed that. He does not hold them in account over us anymore because of what Christ has done. God will not charge us with those sins. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, in what he has done for you, in his person, in his work for you, then those things are forgone. They're gone. They're taken away. You are forgiven. That is what Scripture says. Now, does that mean that you will never feel a condemning thought or such? Yeah, we do. In fact, we know that one of the things that Satan does is accuse the brethren. But what we need to do is start taking a hold and saying, this is what God's Word says. This is truth. And I'm forgiven in Christ. My sin has been taken away. We need to be careful about what we think and measure those things up to what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about this? It could be the exact opposite. It could be that there are proud thoughts at times that we come. And then again, we take God's Word and we say, what does God's Word say about this? And we measure it up to Scripture and say, should I be thinking this way? And the answer will be, how does it line up with Scripture? And the transforming of our mind that takes place at that level. I've looked at some of the things that I thought, and there's some things that I've had to say, you know what, that's not the right type of thinking, and had to adjust that to what God's Word says. And that's a constant process. You look at what it means, you know, as a saint, it means you're forgiven. It means your past, whether, you know, whatever sins you were in your past or whatever things that you feel ashamed of in the past, they have been taken away. In Christ, they've been taken away. Even more so than that, what has happened is that you and I have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We oftentimes think about salvation as forgiveness, but it is even more than that, actually. It is that you have been credited with what Jesus Christ has done for you. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. First Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now there's a lot of truth in this verse, and we often look to it for different things, legitimately. Look to there and see several truths. One is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. It's a truth of Scripture. But also here, we see what happened with our sin. Jesus Christ took on him that sin. And we become the righteousness of God in him. Let's look over also at Romans chapter 3, verses 24. Just Romans 3, because we're going to look at a few different verses. I will get to 3, 24, and 26, but first I'll look at another one. Romans 3. Now, first of all, I would say no one's justified by the law. Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay. No one is justified by doing good things. No one. And you won't at any point in your life be justified by doing the law. Not before salvation, not after salvation. It's always not going to be by the law. We preach the law. The main reason we should preach the law is that we should preach the law so people come under conviction. So that they should say, I'm guilty. I can't live up to that. I can't meet that standard. That is the proper expression of the law. Now, it does help us to guide us as far as how we should live, but we'll never be justified by it. It's just impossible. Trusting in the grace and mercy of God is not second best. It's the only way. It's the only way that you and I can be justified in God's eyes is through faith, through God's grace and mercy. Let's look over at Romans 3, 24 and 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just in the justifier who has faith in Jesus. Now, what God has done for us is that we've been justified. Now, some people, I remember as a kid hearing the statement, that's just as if I've never sinned. There's a sense that's true, but it really goes much beyond that. We have the righteousness of God given to us because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 3:23, we're all familiar with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. It is justification that meets our needs. It is what Christ has done for us. When God saw Jesus on the cross, he saw your sin and my sin. That is what he saw. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling us. He saw your sin and my sin there on the cross, the sin of mankind. And in that time, Jesus took and bore that upon the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. So many places where that is expressed. Isaiah 53:4-6, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was bearing our sins upon the cross. His death was a final sacrifice, a complete sacrifice for our sins. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," what he meant was that all the suffering for sin was complete. Anyone who believes in him and accepts his redemption, suffering for sin is paid for. It's been completed. Hebrews chapter 10 expresses this more fully. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. I'm sorry, 12 to 14. Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ died once for our sins and made a complete sacrifice. In Isaiah also it says that the Lord looks upon, and I'm paraphrasing, but the Lord looks upon Christ's sacrifice and says, and is satisfied. It is complete. The idea that we would suffer to atone for our sins, it's not in Scripture, and we can't. It is through Christ that has been done. Jesus Christ's death defeated sin, death, and the devil. All three of those things. Let's look at Scripture for those. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. Because there we see sin and death are defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death so that there... We still experience physical death. We still experience some of the things going on. But it doesn't have a sting anymore because death is to us transition. Transition from this world to glory. And so the sting is gone. Uncomfortable, of course. But sting, the terrible fear of it's gone if we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look over at Colossians chapter 2, verses 14. And 15. Colossians 2:14-15, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So when Christ rose from the dead, one, the law no longer needed to be fulfilled. All those requirements of the law were met by Christ, so that when we put our faith in him, you and I have satisfied those requirements. And the devil was defeated, and all the host of his enemies have been defeated. Now, certainly powerful, more powerful than you are, but not as powerful as Christ. And when we are in Christ, we stand in his victory. We have his victory for us. So we stand there. We stand by faith. We accept it. We are not deserving of God's righteousness. But when God sees you, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he sees you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And any thought that you have contrary to that is wrong. Because what Scripture says is all this, that we're justified, that we have the righteousness of Christ. And go over those references that I have in your notes. If you don't have them, there's probably still some out there. But go over those references because that's what they say. You and I are justified in Christ. Now, you are a saint. That means your sins are forgiven. It means that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What about when we sin as believers? Let's look over at 1 John chapter 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. Is it a surprise to God if we sin? Does that take him off guard? Does that null and void all that Christ has done for us? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, first of all, there still is that struggle of sin. That is not something that catches God off guard. That is not something that is unexpected. But there's some promises here. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, walking in the light is not the idea necessary of sinless perfection, because verse 8 says that's not possible. But what it is saying is if the direction of our life, if the way that we're moving is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what happens when we sin, if we don't confess it, is that there's a problem within fellowship. But it does not change the relationship. You still have the relationship of a person who is justified. You still have the position of a person who is forgiven. But there is a problem with the fellowship. But there's a strong assurance there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only forgiveness, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And tremendous promise there in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, 2, 1 actually. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you and I do sin, now certainly God's purpose in us is not for us to sin, but as soon as we sin, the lawyer, who is Jesus Christ, goes before and he advocates for us before God. Now, I know that some of this, it goes against your grain because you think, well, what about what, you know, aren't there any consequences? So-and-so, they did this thing and they ought to suffer for that. Well, hold on a second. If they're justified in Christ, you know, we just need to say that's in Christ's hand, first of all. But there are temporal consequences. If I go out tomorrow and decide I want to rob a bank, I'm still a Christian, but I'm probably going to jail. You know, there are temporal consequences to things that we do that are wrong. As far as I can see from Scripture, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's no account for our sins. I know that, and I know that goes against some of your grain too, but you look at 1 Corinthians 3, it's one of the more significant passages on the judgment seat of Christ. It says that you'll have rewards or you'll suffer loss, you won't receive rewards. Paul certainly was concerned about the judgment seat of Christ, but he never, what I think there was happening is the rewards are more significant than we think of. I've sat through award ceremony and thought, disappointed I didn't get any award. No big deal, really. Didn't deserve it anyways. But, you know, in heaven, those rewards mean something. And I think that is what was motivating Paul so much about the judgment seat of Christ, is whether or not he would suffer loss or reward. But my understanding of Scripture, and I don't think I'm not alone in this, is that once you're justified, those sins are gone. You'll suffer temporal consequences. The Holy Spirit will convict you about sin. But there's nothing you can do to justify yourself. Those have been paid for by Christ, paid in full. He has completely made that. And any thought that you can whip yourself or do anything to yourself or grovel or whatever to make yourself more justified, it's not there. You are justified in Christ. He has saved you. He's taken away your sin. He's taken away the shame, the guilt. That has been borne by him upon the cross. And any thoughts that we have of anything else are really unscriptural. Okay, and we need to line our thinking up with what Scripture says. You know, basic fundamental responsibility that we have as believers. When we talk about being dedicated, one of the big things is that our minds be renewed. We yield our bodies as sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord, but then our minds are to be transformed, renewed by, you know, we're just to be renewed, and that happens as we meditate upon what God says. And our thinking just needs to be totally transformed. In God's eyes, you're saints. You know, that is the way he addresses us in the Scripture. And it's important that we reject any thoughts that are contrary to what Scripture says, and we hold on to the truth. There may be times that something comes to your mind and you say, I've got to search out Scripture on this. Or maybe I need to talk to another believer about this thing. But it is Scripture that must renew our minds. It is Scripture that will change the way that we think and ultimately change the way we live as our minds are renewed. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it's a glorious message that we can look at. Lord, that we who are sinners are saved by your grace, forgiven, cleansed, and justified in your eyes. And Lord, that even now before the throne of God, that our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, interceding for us and pleading for us. Lord, we rejoice in knowing that. And what a privilege it is for us to be in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we pray that we would have our minds saturated with what Scripture says about us. And Lord, that we would not allow those thoughts contrary to Scripture to have any influence upon us. Lord, just work in our hearts and lives. And may your Holy Spirit bring home the truth that is in your word, and that we might be transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all open to number 330, the stand, and we'll sing together, Only Trust Him.
Now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow.
Dear Lord, we do thank you that there is salvation in you, and that by trusting in you, Lord, that there is righteousness, forgiveness, and cleansing, and Lord, your Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us in all truth. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and minds by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be a witness of your great salvation, of the justification that is in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go out, and we might share with others what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.